Well, I invite you, if you'd like, to turn in your Bibles to Joshua 5. We're actually going to look at a different passage. I was sorting through John 15 and thought, well, this is either going to be an hour-long sermon or I need more time to make it two. So we're going to kick it back another week. And I've been meaning to spend a little bit of time in Joshua 5, and particularly Joshua 6, and just looking at how we as Christians grow, how kind of be a help for our sanctification. So we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30, just that one verse, and then begin reading at Joshua 5 at verse 13 down through verse 21 of Joshua 6. So before we read it and take a look at it, let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and as we come to it as believers, we ask that you would show us how it is that we can grow, change our perspective, humble us where we're proud, and we pray that you'd encourage us where we're just kind of desperate and despairing, that we might indeed be able to grow in Christ and see even just small victories as we fight this good fight. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. All right, Hebrews 11, verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. So just mention that as a reference, and the bulk of our time is going to be spent in Joshua 5 and 6. When Joshua was by Jericho, Joshua 5, 13, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped him and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war, going around the city once. Thus you shall do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat. And the people shall go up, everyone straight before him." So Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord." And he said to the people, "Go forward, march around the city and let the armed men pass on before the Ark of the Lord." And just as Joshua had commanded the people, the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward, blowing the trumpets, with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord following them. The armed men were walking before the priests who were blowing the trumpets, and the rear guard was walking after the ark while the trumpets blew continually. But Joshua commanded the people, "You shall not shout or make your voice heard, neither shall any word go out of your mouth until the day I tell you to shout. Then you shall shout." So he caused the ark of the Lord to circle the city, going about it once. And they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. And the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord walked on, and they blew the trumpets continually. And the armed men were walking before them, and the rear guard was walking after the ark of the Lord while the trumpets blew continually. And the 2nd day they marched around the city once and returned into the camp. So they did for 6 days. On the 7th day they rose early at the dawn of day and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city 7 times. And at the 7th time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat. so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. Then they devoted all in the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkeys, with the edge of the sword." Thus far, the reading of God's word. May he bless it to our hearts and lives this morning. So, beloved congregation of hope and everyone with us this morning, this is a passage with a lot in it. I want to just kind of focus on just a few things, and particularly how the Lord enabled the Israelites to overcome this enemy of theirs, namely the walls of Jericho and the formidable force that it was in their face as they entered into the promised land. Nothing could be more discouraging, really, in the Christian life than to be saved by the Lord and his grace and then make little progress in the faith. To be stuck, as it were, in front of the walls of Jericho, having crossed over to the promised land, as it were, and not be able to take down enemies, and to be stuck and feel like I can't take down sins. I'm still battling with the same things I was 30 years ago. There appears to be little evidence that I've even been saved. And what does this look like to grow in grace and to pursue holiness? And what is my involvement? Who's doing what? Is the Lord doing this? Am I doing this? Are we doing this together? What does it look like to actually go on as someone who's been redeemed? Now, the story of the Israelites is very similar to our story, identical really in some ways. The Lord brought them out of Egypt through the blood of the Lamb. It was all by his incredible work. He saved them. They did not save themselves. If God didn't show up, the Israelites would still be in Egypt, likely under some tyrant, making tons of bricks. And we probably have lots of pyramids around because the Israelites built them. But God brought them out by the blood of the Lamb. So he saved them and said, "Look, you're my people." He did this all by his grace, free of charge. And then he had them cross over the Red Sea. And now they're coming into the promised land, into this new life. But they've got enemies to deal with. They're already a saved people, but they've got work to do. And so we see as they start doing battle against their avowed enemies, the Jericho people, the Jericho walls, the Philistines, etc., in their day, it's very similar to our Christian life. Every one of us as a believer has been brought from spiritual death to life all by God's free grace. We came out of slavery and the kingdom of darkness through the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, into God's marvelous kingdom. And now we've crossed over from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, to the kingdom of God's beloved Son. We've crossed over like they crossed over the Red Sea. And now we're in this whole new kingdom where God reigns, and we're trying to make progress against our enemies, which isn't the wall of Jericho or the Jerichoites or the people of the land of Canaan. But we're called to devote to destruction what? Our sins, which look like what? Our battle against the world, against the devil, against our own flesh. And as we walk through this, I want us to see that there are plenty of parallels in what our involvement in this work is and what God does in us and through us. That we must make progress is a given in Scripture. And I trust we all know this, but let me mention just a couple passages. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. And Philippians 3, Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Jesus Christ has made me his own. I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And he says, "Join in imitating me." What passages like that make clear, and other passages in the New Testament, is when the Lord saves us, we have a lot of work and growing to do. And a question that often arises is, what's my involvement of that? What does this look like? How can I grow? And I want us to look at just two things as we walk through this passage. The first one is sin's impenetrable wall. And secondly, faith's power to overcome it. And that's where we'll spend most of our time. So first, sin's impenetrable wall. The walls of Jericho were notorious. They were well-known. The structure of the wall, some archaeologists have pieced it together. It was a system of two walls, if they're accurate. There was an inner wall and an outer wall. Each wall was about 5 to 10 feet thick and about 10 to 15 feet high with a steep embankment between them. So if you were standing back, you'd see the lower wall. Then there'd be a strip of earth between it that rose up, and the upper wall would be above it. So if you got over the first wall, you're now going up a really steep hill to get up the next wall. Impenetrable from a military standpoint, unless you had something of a Trojan horse. So if you took the two systems together, the wall was about 25 feet thick. First wall, middle section, and then the second wall, just impossible to penetrate. And the Israelites were inadequate to do this. They couldn't get through the wall. They were fresh out of the wilderness. They didn't have a ton of weapons of war at this point. And they were all intimidated by this because remember, 40 years earlier when the spies came back, they reported this in Numbers 13. We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell on the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. Well, 40 years later, this hasn't changed. They cross over, and they're looking at Jericho, and they're thinking rightly, whoa, what in the world? We have to take this down. We can't take this down on our own. And beloved, this hasn't changed in the life of a believer, this reality, that when we come into the faith and the Lord's made us his own, we are facing this fortress of sin that's like an impenetrable wall. And the reality is we can't take this down in our own strength. No question about it. Jesus has delivered us from the penalty of sin, but you want to talk about the power of sin now. The power of sin stands like the wall at Jericho, impossible for us to take down on our own. It's a mismatch. Every time we do battle against this in our own strength, we will lose and we'll go home and the Jericho wall will stand. This is why Paul can say in Ephesians 6, verses 11 through 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And he also says just before that, we fight in the strength which is the Lord provides us. We fight in his strength. We stand in his strength. So what does Paul realize? The battle that we're fighting against is bigger than us. We can't do this. If Satan and our flesh and the world were like a 4 foot tall junior high kid, we could all take it out. If that's all the formidable the enemy was some or even one person, we could just get a bunch of us together and take that enemy out. But it's a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual world that we walk into when we're saved. And so the battle is not against flesh and blood. And if we try and fight this on our own, we will make zero progress on the battlefield. The battle we are in with sin and the devil is a spiritual battle. And unless the Lord is our helper and the Holy Spirit, and we're armed with the strength of his might, we will not make any progress in this battle. I want us to take a long look at our sin and see just how formidable it is as an opponent. In other words, it's possible for us as believers to look at our sin and the battles we're engaged in spiritually and think it's not that big of a deal. I can do this on my own. And let me just issue a warning for all of us, even as I'm sitting here staring at this all week myself. It won't work. In and of yourself and me in and of myself, with all of our willpower, with all of our strength, we will not make any progress in the faith unless the Lord is with us, helping us and doing these things along with us and in us and through us. We don't have that ability in and of ourselves. And so if we're going to go out into the world thinking sin is not that big of a deal, I can conquer, we're going to find something tremendous. We're going to find reality slapping us in the face with this tremendously frustrating reality. We can't do it. And if you're like me, you've had seasons of your life where, hey, I can do this on my own and go out and willpower, I'm renewed in my strength to go do this. And you find that a month later, a year later, I haven't made any progress in it because I was doing this all by myself. So I want us to take a look at the wall of Jericho and realize that's the mountain of sin. That's the strength of sin we got to deal with. None of us are going to make any progress taking down our enemies if we're going to do this by ourselves. It's just not going to work. So faith's power to overcome it. This is where we'll spend most of our time. And I want us to ask the question, what does this faith look like? What in the passage enabled the Israelites to take down the walls of Jericho or enabled the walls of Jericho to fall? What took place? Well, five things. First of all, enthroning Christ and dethroning ourselves. Chapter 5, verses 13 through 15 of Joshua. Joshua was ready to take on Jericho. He was ready to go up in battle. And as he scanned the horizon, he noticed a figure. And he ran up to this figure and asked a rather pointed question. The figure had his sword out. Are you for us or are you for enemies? Whose side are you on? We're ready to go fight. Are you somebody we got to take out? Or are you somebody that's going to get behind us and actually fight our battle for us? And every time I read this, it makes me laugh. This is one of the best responses. I just love this passage. No. Which team are you on? You're asking the wrong questions. That's not how this works. I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. Now Joshua realizes that this is the pre-incarnate Christ. He falls down and he worships him. It's like, okay, this is totally reorienting Joshua's entire battle plan. Now it's not Joshua and the Israelites going to fight this wall by themselves and fight Jericho by themselves. Now the commander of the Lord's army shows up, and we're going to see a radically different battle strategy for Joshua and the Israelites than as what would have been before. And I want to just pause here and mention just a couple things. One of the greatest stumbling blocks to our growth in Christ is just this issue. Many of us are looking to the Lord and asking, are you for us or against us? Are you going to fight for me or for my enemies? Are you going to serve me or are you going to serve my enemies? And they're all really, in some ways, bad questions in this sense. This is the Lord who saved us. He's not answerable to us. The real question is, who is he and what are his purposes for my life? And so as we seek to grow and overcome our enemies in this world and fight our sin and try and grow in the Lord, the question isn't, Lord, whose side are you on? But Lord, what purposes do you have for me? What is your battle plan? What have you told me about what this looks like in your word? What are your purposes for saving me? So instead of us being in charge, trying to force the Lord to pick his side, it's totally reoriented. The Lord says, look, I've saved you. You're in my army now. I've got a bone to pick with your enemies. I've got glory to get for myself, and I've enlisted you. I don't enlist in your army. I've enlisted you into mine. And so it kind of resets the stage as Israel starts to do battle. A second thing I want us to just consider is that progress in the Christian life is not an issue of God being for us or against us. God has come in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to die on Calvary's Hill. He's shown all creation that he is for us, that he fights for us, and that he is working in us and bringing us to heaven. The only question for us, or one of the questions for us, is will we worship and serve him as he is, or will we try and get him to enlist in our army? Will we try and go out and fight these battles against sin on our terms? Or are we going to fall down and worship the Lord and realize, Lord, you're in charge. You saved me. You brought me into this kingdom. Let me know what life in your kingdom looks like. Let me know what fighting these battles looks like. So there's really an entire heart and mind reorientation that Joshua had to deal with before they ever fought this battle. Joshua, don't think that God is that small that he's going to fight on your side. He is way bigger. You're small, and you need to engage and enlist in his army and do things his way. Now, it's possible for us as Christians to discover that we're not growing much in our relationship with the Lord because we've made the battle all about us. Maybe we've gone through weeks or months or years, maybe decades of this. Maybe some of us are just starting the race. We're like, what is it to grow? I want to know what it is to grow. And we discover I haven't grown much because we've been trying to do this all in our own strength. And if this battle is really all about us and we're really the ones fighting it, the results will be predictable. Here's a couple results that'll happen. For those who gain any sort of temporary moral victory, there will be nothing but pride of self and condemnation for others who we discover aren't making any visible progress. And we'll be glad to tell them how much progress we're making. So on one hand, if we think, hey, I'm making progress, gaining a lot of ground in my spiritual life, we'll be really proud and puffed up, which means we haven't really made any progress at all because pride is now a new sin we got to deal with. And we'll be very condescending toward other people that we perceive as not making any progress. So just pick yourselves up, keep going, come on, be harsh. But the flip side is this, when we try and do this by our own efforts, we'll end up despondent if we fail and we not make progress. We'll end up despondent, despairing, hopeless. Am I even a Christian at all? What's going on? I want to throw in the towel. And so we'll end up on the flip side of that. And if we try and grow in Christ on our own, we'll notice that it's like a roller coaster. Doing awesome. not doing well at all. Doing awesome, not doing well at all. And that will be our life. And we'll look back and discover very, very little growth. What we're missing along the way is that we've made sanctification all about us. And again, it involves us. Salvation doesn't involve us at all. We contributed nothing, not one single penny or drop of sweat to being saved. Salvation does involve us, or sanctification does involve us. Growing does involve us, but we have to get the relationship right. A third thing I want us to think about is that if any of us have made progress in sanctification, defeating our enemies, and we are proud of it, nursing our pride, then we've really made little progress at all. We will actually know if we have made progress in our sanctification when we are growing in holiness, enjoying victories over sin, and are patient and loving toward our fellow sinners and humbled that the Lord is gracious to fight for us. That's when we'll know that we're growing. And I want us just to think about this. Who's leading the charge in our lives as we grow? Is it us saying, Lord, out of the way, pick your battle, I got a fight to take on? Or are we thankful, Lord, thank you for enlisting me in your army. This is an incredible fight. Thank you for fighting on my behalf. Thank you for leading this war. Now use me and enlist me and give me strength to be doing these battles. We can sometimes think, I hate my sin. I hate it with a passion. Well, God hates your and my sin more than we do. Again, he has a bone to pick with Satan. He's got a bone to pick with our sin, with the world, and with our flesh. It's why he didn't come to put a band-aid on our flesh. He came to kill the old person. God has more of a bone to pick, beloved, with our enemies than we do. And he's going to get glory out of it for himself. He didn't save us so that we could be glorified. He didn't save us to share his glory. He didn't save us so we could walk around in the world saying, look at me, look at me. No, he saved us so the whole world can say, look at their God. Now, he's amazing as the commander of the army. When God saves us through Christ the Son and works in us to sanctify us, he is not doing this for the exaltation of us, but for the exaltation of himself. And let me move on to the second aspect of faith, which can help us. So it not only is our perspective reoriented, but we're called to obey as we grow too. So obedience is an aspect of faith. And if you look at Joshua 6:8, we're told, and just as Joshua had commanded the people, the seven priests hearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward, blowing the trumpets with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, following them. So there's a clear call for the Israelites not to be uninvolved in this, but actually to obey. But it's with a different military strategy. It's not go and make much of yourselves, go storm the wall in this way, but no, here's the Lord's method for conquering this enemy. I want you to just walk circles around it. Blow some trumpets. Here's the order I want you to walk in. Almost silly what the Lord's asking them to do. But obedience on account of the people was required. And again, you flip over to the new covenant and we see something very similar. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. Now, would Jericho have fallen if Joshua had said to the priest, don't worry about Jericho. I just had a quick meeting with the commander of the army of the Lord. He said he was going to take it down. We can just relax. We don't have anything to do. No, the Lord gave them something to do. The Lord said, here's what you need to do. Walk around once a day. On the seventh day, walk around seven times. You have to do this. Here's the order. You're going to blow the horns on the seventh day. You're all going to shout. The walls are going to fall. He made it crystal clear what their involvement in it was. And so they had to obey. Let me just mention two ways that sometimes we can fall into a ditch of sanctification. The first is we can try and do this all by ourselves and end up being believers with broken shoulders. We try and storm the walls our own way. We say, thanks for your battle plan, Lord. I don't want to deal with it. I got my own plan. And so we break our shoulders, we break our arms, and all we do is day and night, we just beat our bodies against the wall, hoping it'll fall. And so there's plenty of us as believers, maybe at different times in our life, we've experienced this. We're broken, we're battered, our limbs are barely hanging on spiritually, because we're not obeying the Lord and how he's called us to grow and what that looks like. But we're beating our heads against a wall, literally, Jericho wall, thinking, I'll conquer my sin on my own, thank you very much. And it doesn't work, and we make no progress. Paul actually spoke about this in Colossians chapter 2, verses 21 to 23. Why do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity of the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Some of us will say, I'm going to conquer my sin, more law. Can't do this, can't do that. I need to do this, I need to do that. Again, all by yourself. I don't believe my will is broken. I believe my will power is almost 100% intact. So by my will, I can grow. Paul says that won't stop the indulgence of the flesh. That won't stop our flesh from saying, feed me, do what I want, and we cave to it. So it's possible that we do this sanctification all by yourself, thinking I'm going to gain power over my enemies just with willpower, just with a change of my thinking. What we don't recognize is how broken we yet are and just how big an enemy this sin is. There's another ditch to avoid, sanctification by God alone. There's plenty of us as Christians who wrestle with this. You know what? If God wants me more holy, he'll make me more holy. He'll do it all by himself. He doesn't need me involved at all. Now, salvation, again, is monergistic, one working. But sanctification is synergistic. We work with God in this. As in, this is, you might call this a team effort. Paul put it this way. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, Philippians 2:12. Now, that is a clear command to work this out. Work it out. Sweat it out. Why? For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So all me, all God? No. It's God's working in me in powerful ways. The Holy Spirit has taken up residence inside of me. Christ is living in me now. And so now I go out and I serve in his kingdom and I go out and I work my tail off. Not because I think I'm a great person or I'm less broken or I can do this in myself. No, I work my tail off because God's working these things out because he's enlisted me in his kingdom. So third thing I want us to notice about growth and sanctification is that we go with God's presence. And you can see this in verses 8 through 11 in particular. There's a going of God's presence. If you look at those verses, you'll notice there's armed men up front. There's seven priests with ram's horns behind them. The Ark of the Covenant is following them. Then there's the rear guard. And the Ark of the Covenant is in the middle, and it's actually mentioned 8 times in this passage. Now, again, for those of us, most, I'm guessing a lot of you kids know this, the Ark of the Covenant is what? It's where God dwelt, right? And it was put in the most holy place, and above it was the mercy seat, and it symbolized the presence of God himself. And whenever the Israelites were circling Jericho, they were to have the Ark of the Covenant come with them, which symbolized God is with us. It symbolized the presence of God as they marched around. So there's a clear emphasis of the role of the Ark of the Covenant in this passage, namely God saying, when you go do this, you're not going by yourself. I'm with you. I'm telling you the marching orders, and I'm going to go with you in the midst of this. Now, we might ask, how does God go with us in the new covenant today? What does being in God's presence look like in the new covenant today? Because we don't have an Ark of the Covenant anymore. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Ark of the Covenant and God's templing and tabernacling among us. What does it look like? We could refer to the means of grace as Presbyterians. I'm just going to walk through some things in addition to one other item so that we can know what it is to have God's presence with us, because it's vital that God be with us in this fight, or we're going to make no progress. Preaching and teaching. The Lord meets with us in these very simple means. Beloved, if you look at, like, let's say a church in China or a church in India, if you look at a church here in Pella, maybe in a grade school gym, and you just stand in a corner somewhere and look from the outside in, this looks like the most ridiculous thing in the world to grow spiritually. One dude's up front talking, going on for way too long from a book that the last book was written some 2,000 years ago or 1,900 years ago, dealing with texts that are thousands of years old, and everybody's sitting quietly and listening, and they say that the Lord's working powerfully. What? Well, beloved, when God's people get together and his word is taught and unfolded, it has nothing to do with the person speaking. It's just the way the Holy Spirit works as the gospel is unfolded. And we're reminded of God's truths, and he meets with us. And guess what takes place? He's present with us, and we grow. we're put into place where we're reminded of what's important. We're reminded of who Christ is. We're reminded of how we've been saved and of the power that's working in us and the Holy Spirit. So we're not leaving, if we walk through the Word, we're not leaving thinking, oh, I got nothing to do. No, we're leaving thinking, actually, I've got a lot of things that I can thank my Lord for, in a lot of ways I can thank Him and live for Him. We're not also leaving thinking, I'm in this on my own. Uh-uh. No, the Lord's working in me. And so as we walk through the Word, the Lord is present with us. And let me just mention this. It happens every week in almost imperceptible ways. I'm guessing if you talk to believers who are in their 60s and 70s and you say, how have you grown in the past month? Most believers, whether that age or younger, would say, not much. But I'm guessing if you talk to believers and say, how much have you grown in the past 5 years? There'll be a lot more information. Why? Because our spiritual growth when we're in the presence of God among His people is almost imperceptible, but it takes place as we hear the Word taught. It's how the Holy Spirit works. To the world's eyes, this looks like something just ridiculous, but it's what the Holy Spirit uses to grow us. Just so simple means. Yeah, it's incredible. And it's happening all over the world in churches and in houses, wherever God's people are meeting and they're looking at His Word. It happens in the sacraments. In baptism, we're reminded of an incredible truth, right? The violent going under and reemerging of this new life, the being washed and cleansed. In the Lord's Supper, we're reminded of, wow, we're proclaiming the Lord's death until He comes. This is incredible truth. The Lord's death. He died for me so that I could be forgiven. And again, God is with us in the midst of this. Another big one, prayer. Prayer is huge in our growth. It's a communication to God. One aspect of prayer is confession. Lord, I am sinning in all these ways. He already knows. We need to admit it. And we go to the Lord and we talk to Him. He's present with us in prayer. We're in the throne room. We go into the Holy of Holies in prayer because Jesus made the way in. Beloved, that's part of our growth. Part of our sanctification is praying. J.C. Ryle said, praying and sinning will never live together in the same heart. Prayer will consume sin or sin will choke prayer. It's so true. And I'm guessing if we looked at our lives, probably most of us, if we were honest, we'd have to say, when I'm not growing, oftentimes it's because I'm not praying much. And when I am praying, I do see the Lord growing me, albeit slow, but I see that I'm growing. I met with one brother and he said, you know, prayer is such a simple, powerful tool, and yet so few of us actually do it. And it's true, beloved. We need the presence of God to grow us, that we can fight our enemies. How many of us are actually praying? A third way, the fourth way that we enjoy God's presence or have God's presence as we fight is through Christian fellowship. If you notice, the Israelites are doing this. There's a whole group of them doing this. They're all on board doing this together, and they're fighting this fight together. And again, He promises that where two or three of us are gathered in His name, indeed not just for church discipline in Matthew 18, but as a general principle, He's with them, which is tremendous, beloved. And I heard a pastor a while back say, you know, it will be if you remove yourself from the body of Christ, it will be impossible to grow as a Christian. And I thought, wow, that's strong language. But I've yet to see it. I've yet to see a Christian who has nothing to do with other believers at all. I'm not saying we live in our Christian communes and never let them believe. No, we're out in the world and we're reaching the lost world around us. But as believers, we fellowship together. We need each other. Look, if we're really fighting our sin, it is so helpful to have other believers say, hey, look, here's what I've done. I'll pray for you. Here's some helps. Can I call you throughout the day? How can I be useful to you? And we find out tactics, ways that the devil works, and we can benefit from each other. But without the fellowship of other believers, we can really expect not to grow at all. And again, this is the Lord's way of doing this, right? It's with His presence with us. Oh, I need Your Word, Lord. I can't go this on my own strength. Lord, I need to pray and admit I'm dependent on You. I can't go this on my own strength. Lord, I need Your people around me. I need their help and their encouragement because I can't go this on my own strength. That's what every one of us as believers has to come face to face with if we want to grow in Christ. Another aspect of growth is patience. Hebrews 11:30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days and the people had to keep on walking. The walls didn't fall after the first day, second day, third day. I don't know if there's anybody standing around in the crowds thinking, what are these folks doing? But this went on for a week. And, you know, in general, a week isn't a long time, but they had to wait. There wasn't immediate victory. The Lord didn't plow a path right through the wall and say, we're going to do this fast. He gave them a method and they walked through it. And it's a great temptation in our walk with the Lord to push our own agenda really fast in this way. Lord, I need to be done with this sin today and tomorrow. I cannot deal with this next week. And you know what the Lord might be saying to us? I'm going to keep you on your knees. And the Lord's not the author of sin. He's not the one causing us to sin. But the Lord's saying, you're going to make progress like everybody else. It's going to be slow. You're going to go through the process of being trained by my word, of getting to know other believers. Because if you made instant progress, number one, you'd be no help to other believers, none. Because that's not the ordinary Christian life. And we'd be really proud if we made instant progress. Why can't everybody make this kind of progress like I did? The Lord says, as it were, you're going to have to be patient. And again, this will be a process that takes not just days and weeks, but it's measured in months, years, and decades. And we never actually arrive all the way until Jesus comes again and we get a brand new body like his. We will never arrive at perfection. So sanctification, beloved, involves our patience as we wait. And then the final one I want us to notice is growth requires accepting weakness as a part of our faith. No one stormed the walls of Jericho. They all accepted the fact that they couldn't overcome the walls themselves. And did you notice what the Israelites used to take down the wall? What did the Lord have them use? Ram's horns, got some trumpets, and they just yelled. Now, to the best of my knowledge, sound waves coming from a few hundred vocal cords is not going to create enough reverberations in the air to shake down a wall of Jericho. It just won't happen. But that's what they use, this incredible weakness. This incredible, just talk about the weakest military display of power ever performed in the universe. Almost, well, maybe it's a little bit bigger than Moses, stand still and watch. But it's incredibly powerless, beloved. And as soon as they did it, what happened? These incredible walls fell down. They're gone. They're flat. And everybody just raced in straight. Rahab was taken on her family and the whole city was ransacked. Incredible as this took place. And the Lord's been doing this all throughout redemptive history. Gideon, Judges 7, 32,000 is what he began with. 22,000 who were afraid went home. Got 10,000 left, still too many. 300 lapped water as a dog. And then they took 300 to go defeat the Midianites. We're saying you got too many people. You'll think you're an incredible army. Nope, we're going with 300. Remember the Apostle Paul, he was caught up into the third heaven, right? And when he came down, he had a thorn in the flesh. And he prayed. Again, the Lord told Paul, Paul's answer, Lord, remove this thorn. And the Lord said to the Apostle Paul, no, I will not. I will not answer your prayer. Three times I pleaded that it should leave me. But he said to me, your grace, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And if you want to fast forward all the way to the Lord Jesus Christ, there has never been a greater display of weakness that overcame an impenetrable force. How do you conquer death? Will a nuclear bomb do it? How do you conquer death? Will a military force do it? How do you conquer death? If you get a bunch of smart people in a room, can they conquer it? How do you conquer it? How do you conquer sin? How do you face God's wrath and exhaust it so that there's none of it left anymore? How do you do that? Again, can a nation say, pour out all your wrath on me and we'll spread it evenly among our citizens and we'll exhaust it? Uh-uh. None of us could handle that, even if it was spread among 7 billion people. How can you conquer these things? It takes the Son of God, Jesus Christ, coming into this world, suffering, being mocked, being rejected by his own in total weakness, a baby born in Bethlehem, got to flee to Egypt to get out of from underneath Herod's hand. and living his whole life looking people face to face in total weakness, and they want to kill him. And finally, they do it. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's got legions of angels at his disposal, and he says, I'm not even going to do it, because that won't conquer sin and death, the grave. It won't do it. I've got to undergo weakness. Mistried, crucify him, kill him, hang him in the middle, treat him like a criminal, and then he breathes his last. What a pathetic show for a king. And that weakness, that powerlessness, was the grandest, greatest display of power that has ever been shown in all the universe, because the king dies on the cross. The king humbles himself in weakness so we can be saved. And one of the greatest tools, beloved, if you look at how God's kingdom is built in our growth and sanctification, is just this fact: accepting weakness as a way to grow. It's maybe one of the hardest things to do. Walk around the city, blow some horns and yell on the seventh day. You're going to see something incredible happen. It's just ridiculous. I want you, as my people, New Covenant, I want you to go around and understand as you live that you are powerless against these enemies unless I'm working in you. You have to accept that weakness. You have to accept that Jesus Christ died on your behalf to save you, and you need him to live in you, or you will not make any progress. So that when all of us go out into the world and we strive to grow in holiness, we know something very clearly. It involves me. I'm part of this work. I've got responsibilities and duties, and the Holy Spirit is reforming me into the image of Christ. But it's Christ living in me and working in me that enables me and gives me strength to do this. So that's my encouragement. So where I go saying, I'll fix this by the end of the week, without any prayer, without any help, not according to God's word, but in our pride, almost guaranteed by the end of the week, we're going to be flat on our face, either in pride or in despair. Let me conclude with this. Paul says in Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Let me read that one more time. He's talking about spiritual warfare, and he doesn't say, pick yourselves up by your bootstraps, exert more effort, and get going, get off the spiritual couch. He says, be strong in the Lord. That's a command. And in the strength of his might. In other words, go and fight these battles with the strength the Lord provides you. Through his word, through Christian fellowship, through prayer, through his Holy Spirit working in you, through Jesus living in you. Go in that strength. Don't go in your own strength. And the choice is ours. We can leave here resolved to prove God wrong, seeking to grow in holiness without prayer, without his word, without any help from the community of believers, and without him. We can do that as Christians. We can leave resolved to do that. And 5 years from now, we'll notice something as we look back on our lives. No growth. Probably a lot of receding. Or we can leave here resolved to go in God's strength, seeking to grow in holiness through prayer, through his word, with the help of other believers, and with God as our help and strength, providing us what we need through his Holy Spirit. And for any of us who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, who might be listening, sin stands before every human being as an enemy that can't be defeated. It just can't be. We as Christians are in that, we're in that same boat. Can't figure this enemy out. Can't defeat it. And there's only one way to defeat it, and that's by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one way to have the penalty of sin, the penalty of it, removed. The penalty is eternal destruction in hell forever. Jesus is the only one who can remove that penalty. And he's also, God is the only one who can give us the power after we've been saved and the penalty's been removed. He's the only one who can give us the power as well to work out our salvation with fear and trembling and overcome sin in our life morally. So I don't know if you don't know the Lord, what your life looks like, but if you're honest with yourself, you'll see a whole miserable trail of sin and ugliness and pride and self-righteousness, or a combination of both, in your life. And Jesus is the answer. So I urge you to believe in him, that your sins can be forgiven and you can have power by the Spirit, by God working in you to grow. Let's pray.